Not many people associate themselves with this word. It is usually reserved to describe teenagers. When teenagers are behind the wheel, they drive recklessly. When you give them a credit card, they spend recklessly. It sounds like a little bit over. When they are left to party on their own, they will do all kinds of silly things. Scientific research can now explain it. The prefrontal cortex, that's what they call this part of your brain, of a teenager's brain is not fully developed. This part of the brain is usually responsible for things like planning, anticipating, understanding, and controlling emotions. So if you don't have a fully functioning prefrontal cortex, you tend to be impulsive, insensitive to the feelings of other people, and take unnecessary risk. Okay, so teenagers, you can now explain to your parents why you are so difficult to live with sometimes. Once the teenager becomes an adult, he or she is supposed to outgrow recklessness and impulsiveness. By the time you are 30 years old, when you have your own family, say you have your own kids, you own a home, drive a Beamer, live an upper middle class lifestyle, you work in a high-tech company, and you come to church every Sunday, the word reckless probably doesn't describe you. That's why every now and then the news intrigues us when it reports that a judge has been convicted of paying prostitute for sex, a teacher was fired because of inappropriate relationship with students, a politician was arrested for grand theft auto and driving under the influence, senior bank executives were charged with fraud involving billions of dollars. Some ended up going to jail, losing their job, their reputation, their family, their lifestyle. They would literally lose everything. These people are not teenagers. They are grown-ups who are well-educated, hard-working, highly respected, and extremely smart individuals. The truth is, even grown-ups are reckless sometimes. People can be smart, highly educated, well-established, and reckless at the same time. What if there is something beside biology? What if there is something else in us, whether it is an attitude, a way of thinking, a habit that subconsciously or consciously drive us toward making reckless decisions and taking reckless actions? Let's just say one day you had lunch at the corporate cafeteria. So you got your food. It was early, there weren't a lot of people, and you saw her sitting alone. So you joined her. Joe, can you give me another one? Thanks. So you joined her, this person that was sitting right there. You were just chit-chatting, okay? You were just chit-chatting about a restaurant. Wow, this one is good. Thanks. I like it. You were just chit-chatting about a restaurant experience you had, bragging about the food there and the chef that you know. And when suddenly she said, "Hey, how about if we go sometime?" So your heart pounds, right? Is this a we as in us? Or does she mean the whole team go there together? And almost like a reflex, you took out your smartphone and you said, "Sure, we can book a table. You want to go tonight?" And she smiled back and she said, "Maybe. Let me check something and get back to you." So you headed back to your office. Your wife already knows that you have a meeting tonight. All you need to do now is to cancel the meeting. So you make a few calls, send an email, and you were all set. An hour later, she WhatsApp you, "Are we still on? Let's go at 6. And that's how it all gets started. What began as a harmless flirt soon turned into an unstoppable urge and a fatal attraction. You could well be on your way to ruin a career, to ruin a family, and to ruin the future of your children. Good reflex, clever skim, seamless execution, reckless nonetheless. Perhaps it is not as remote as it seems. Perhaps it is not so unthinkable. Perhaps it can happen to any one of us. It can happen to your friend, your relative, your neighbor. It can happen to you or to me. In this series, we want to explore the attitude, the way of thinking, and perhaps a habit or something that subconsciously drive people toward making reckless decisions and taking reckless actions. We are going to look at the lives of three characters in the Bible. They are not teenagers. One of them is a judge. One of them is a warrior. And the third one is an affluent king. They are strong, courageous, smart, resourceful, loved by their people, and revered by their enemies. Yet, they all lived recklessly. This morning, we are going to study the life of Samson. I'm going to begin by reading part of his story, a part that has often been skipped at Children's Sunday School because of the mature subject matter. Then I'm going to rewind to the beginning of his story, to Samson's life, and I will zoom out to look at Israel as a people and the challenges that they faced at that time. So let me read you this story first. Judges chapter 16, verse 4. After this, Samson loved a woman in the valley of Sorek, whose name was Delilah. Now, the name Delilah suggests to us that she could be a temple prostitute. And the lords of the Philistines were Israel's enemy. They were much stronger than the Israelites at that time. The leaders of the Philistines came up to Delilah and said to her, "Seduce Samson and see where his great strength lies, and by what means we may overpower him, that we may bind him to humble him." Now, why would the Philistines, who were stronger than the Israelites, needed help from a woman to overcome one man? It is because Samson was no ordinary man. He was Israel's superhero. He was Mr. Incredible. He was strong and powerful. And the Philistine had lost their upper hand with Israel because of Samson. If Delilah could somehow find out the secret of his strength, they promised to each give her 1,100 pieces of silver. Now, there are five Philistine rulers, and that made it 5,500 pieces of silver in total. So it's telling us that the Philistine were quite desperate. They were willing to pay this woman a huge sum of money just to find out the secret of Samson's power. Verse 6. So Delilah said to Samson, "Please tell me where your great strength lies and how you might be bound that one could subdue you." She was very direct. She wasn't even lying, which makes a lot of sense if you imagine the conversation took place in bed. Samson said to her, "If they bind me with 7 fresh bowstrings that have never been dried, then I shall become weak and be like any other man." You think to yourself, why would Mr. Incredible betray the secret of his strength to a woman who he knew intended to sell it to the enemy? Again, if you imagine, you are eavesdropping on a conversation that takes place between a man and a woman in bed. That's why they skipped the story at Sunday school. So Delilah passed the information to the Philistines, and the lords of the Philistines brought up to her 7 fresh bowstrings that had not been dried, and she bound him with them. Now, I'm not going to elaborate how she did it. You can figure it out yourself. Verse 9. Now, she had men lying in ambush in an inner chamber of the room. And she said to him, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson." And he snapped the bowstrings as a thread of flax snaps when it touches the fire, which means it was very easy for him. So the secret of his strength was not revealed. Na 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 na, no one can catch me. Then Delilah said to Samson, "Hey, you have mocked me. You told me lies. Please tell me how we might bind you." She's not going to give up. 5,500 pieces of silver are a lot of money. And he said to her, "If they bind me with new ropes," now, they, right? So he knows who is behind all this. "If they bind me with new ropes that have not been used, then I shall become weak and be like any other man." So Samson is having fun, isn't he? Not only is he enjoying the sex, he is keeping the other party on edge. So Delilah took new ropes and bound him with them and said to him, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson." And the men lying, poor man, lying in ambush were in an inner chamber of the room, but he snapped the ropes off his arm like a thread. Then Delilah said to Samson, "Until now you have mocked me and told me lies. Tell me how you might be bound." And he said to her, this is so fun, he is taking full advantage of this ridiculous situation. "If you weave the 7 locks of my head with the web and fasten it tight with the pin, then I shall become weak and be like any other man." So while he slept, Delilah took the 7 locks of his head and wove them into the web, and she made him tight with the pin and said to him, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson." But he awoke from his sleep and pulled away the pin, the loom, and the web. And she said to him, "How can you say I love you when your heart is not with me? You have mocked me these 3 times, and you have not told me where your great strength lies." And when she pressed him hard with her words day after day and urged him night after night, his soul was vexed to death, and he told her all his heart. Mr. Incredible has a weakness after all. He can't stand nagging women. And he said to her, "A razor has never come upon my head, for I have been a Nazarite to God from my mother's womb. If my head is shaved, then my strength will leave me, and I shall become weak and be like any other man." So there, are you happy now? When Delilah saw that he had told her all his heart, she sent and called the lords of the Philistines. Now notice, she only did it this time, not before, okay? So she said, "Come up again, for he has told me all his heart." Then the lords of the Philistines came up to her and brought the money in their hands. She told them to bring the money this time, not before. What is this saying? She is not stupid. He thought he was playing her. Actually, she was the one preying on him. So with now the money safely, securely deposited into her account, she made him sleep on her knees, and she called a man and had him shaved off the 7 locks of his head. Then she began to torment him, and his strength left him. And she said, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson." And he awoke from his sleep and said, "I will go out as at other times and shake myself free," not knowing that the Lord had left him. And the Philistines seized him, gouged out his eyes, brought him down to Gaza, the main city. It was a big city, and bound him with bronze shackles, and he ground at the mill in the prison. Essentially, he became their slave. This is why they didn't tell you the whole story at Sunday school. It is rated R for violence, nudity, and sexuality. But there is another reason why it is rated R. It is rated R for recklessness. Up until now, I haven't told you who Samson is and where he gets his superpower from. You just heard the story like it is a dark sex comedy. Perhaps when I tell you the whole story, you will see it differently. So let me zoom out a little bit and explain to you the times that Samson lived in. Judges chapter 2. The people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord and served other gods, and they abandoned the Lord, the God of their fathers, who had brought them out of the land of Egypt. They went after other gods from among the gods of the people who were around them and bowed down to them. So the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel, and he gave them over to plunderers who plundered them. And he sold them into the hand of the surrounding enemies so that they could no longer withstand the enemies, and they were in terrible distress. So the people felt sorry for themselves, and they cried out to the Lord, and the Lord raised up judges who saved them out of the hand of those who plundered them. Yet they did not listen to their judges, for they whore after other gods and bowed down to them. Whenever the Lord raised up judges for them, the Lord was with the judge, and he saved them from the hand of their enemies all the days of the judge. This is the sign of the times. The Israelites were in distress because of idolatry, and God gave them over to their enemies, and they cried out to the Lord, and the Lord would raise up individuals and call them judges, and gave them special abilities, and commissioned them to save Israel from her enemies. Now, the sad thing about the whole situation is, whenever the judge died, the Israelites turned back and were more corrupt than the previous generation, going after other gods, serving them, and bowing down to them. They did not drop any of their practice or their stubborn ways. Israel as a whole was sinking in a downward spiral. Each generation was more corrupt than the previous one. And this forms the backdrop to the birth of Samson. Judges chapter 13. And the people of Israel again did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. So the Lord gave them into the hand of the Philistines for 40 years. For 40 years, the Philistines were Israel's toughest enemy. And they had been plundering Israel. And it was during that time, a certain man of Sora, whose name was Manoah, and his wife was barren and had no children. And an angel of the Lord appeared to the woman and said to her, "Behold, you are barren and have not borne children, but you shall conceive and bear a son." So you can imagine this. You know the Bible, the story of John the Baptist, the birth of Jesus Christ. When God sent an angel to tell a barren woman that she would bear a son, it is immediately obvious that this child must have a special purpose. Therefore, the angel continues, "Therefore be careful and drink no wine or strong drink and eat nothing unclean, for behold, you shall conceive and bear a son." What kind of advice is this? No alcohol, no drugs, no smoking, no wine. Eat everything clean, eat nothing unclean. It sounds like good pregnancy advice, doesn't it? But it isn't. "No razor shall come upon his head, for the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb, and he shall begin to save Israel from the hand of the Philistines." What sounds like good pregnancy advice were actually instructions for raising up a Nazarite. What is a Nazarite? According to Jewish law, someone could be a priest by birth. So if you belong to the tribe of Levi, that's one of the tribe. If you belong to the tribe of Levi, you are a priest by birth, and your life will be dedicated to serve the Lord only. What if someone outside of the tribe, and this person wants to serve the Lord? Now, there is a provision in the law to allow for this arrangement. The law says, when either a man or a woman makes a special vow, the vow of a Nazarite, to separate himself to the Lord, he shall separate himself from wine and strong drink. Now, there are strict rules governing the lifestyle of a Nazarite. All the days of his vow of separation, no razor shall touch his head. Until the time is completed for which he separates himself for the Lord, he shall be holy. He shall let the locks of hair of his head grow long. Okay, so the key word here is what? Separation. The vow of a Nazarite is a vow of separation to the Lord, to live a life that is holy and pleasing to the Lord. That's the key for being a Nazarite. So this child that is going to be conceived has three characteristics. Number one, he is predestined for a special purpose since he's born of a barren woman. Number two, he must separate himself to the Lord because he will be a Nazarite. He must live a holy life. And number three, he will save Israel from the Philistines because God has made him judge over Israel. Now, imagine how excited his parents must be. Imagine the excitement among the relatives, the neighbors, and all of Israel when they hear the news that God is sending a savior to rescue Israel from the hand of the Philistines. So the woman bore a son and called his name Samson. And the young man grew, and the Lord was with him. The Lord blessed him, and the Spirit of the Lord began to stir him in Mahanathan. So what a great setup for a magnificent life. Imagine Samson growing up, knowing that he is destined for greatness. He is strong, he is fast, he is smart, he is fearless. His long hair reminds everyone that this is a Nazarite, separated to the Lord. That is why people are confused when they hear that Samson is going to get married. Samson went down to Timnah, and at Timnah he saw one of the daughters of the Philistines. Then he came up and told his father and mother, "I saw one of the daughters of the Philistines at Timnah. Now, get her for me as my wife." But his father and mother said to him, "Is there not a woman among the daughters of your relatives? They're not so bad looking, are they? Or among our people that you must go and take a wife from the uncircumcised Philistines?" Naturally, his parents opposed the idea. I mean, this is insane. She is a Philistine. Philistines are our enemies. They hate us, and we hate them. But Samson said to his father, "Get her for me, for she is right in my eyes." So, the superhero of Israel, who was supposed to lead a resistance, is now making an alliance with the enemy. Her parents gave in. A marriage was arranged. Fortunately, the wedding ended in disaster. The Philistines burned his bride and her entire household alive, rated R. Samson retaliated by killing more than 1,000 Philistines all by himself. You heard me right, 1,000 Philistines, without an army, without a weapon. He is a terminator. So this caught the attention of the Philistine rulers. Samson was now a national security threat, and he must be neutralized. But then more of Samson's flaws are now surfacing. Strong as he is, Samson has a significant weakness. You know what it is. he can't resist Philistine women. Chapter 16. Samson went to Gaza, an important Philistine city, and there he saw again a prostitute, and he went into her. So we have what? An Israelite judge, a Nazarite from birth, separated to the Lord, conceived for a special purpose, buying sex from a Philistine prostitute. Verse 2. The Philistines were told, Samson has come here. And they surrounded the place, and they, you know, all the SWAT teams are there, and they set an ambush for him at night at the gate of the city. That was the only passage out of the city. And they kept quiet, saying, let us wait till the light of the morning, then we will kill him. But Samson lay till midnight, and at midnight he arose and took hold of the, listen to this, he took hold of the doors of the gate of the city. That's the strongest part of the city wall, and the two posts, and he pulled them out, bar and all, and put them on his shoulders and carried them to the top of the hill that is in front of Hebron. What a way to mock the enemy. This guy is incredible. He is too smart. He is too strong. And the only way they can overpower him is to find out the secret of his strength. And we know that Mr. Incredible has a weakness, don't we? He adores beautiful Philistine women. So, he loved a woman in the valley of Sorek whose name was Delilah. The lords of the Philistines came up to her and said to her, seduce him and see where his great strength lies and by what means we may overpower him that we may bind him to humble him. You know the rest of the story. Delilah didn't even tell a lie. It was a fair exchange, right? He wanted sex from her and she wanted the reward on his head. She seduced him. He played along. If they bind me with 7 fresh bowstrings, blah, 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 and I shall become weak like any other man. Of course, that wasn't the secret of his strength. If they bind me with new ropes, blah, 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 and I will become weak and be like any other man, that too was a lie. If they weave, it was getting creative. If you weave the 7 locks of my head with a web and fasten it, and I shall become weak and be like any other man. She did that. He got out. It was fun. It makes you feel like, don't you, feel like, you can put more chips on the table, fresh bowstrings, new robes, the locks of my head. The closer it gets to the real thing, the more exciting it gets. He just enjoys seeing the disappointment on her face. And she willingly play along. She can do a lot of, she can act, do a lot of acting for 5,500 pieces of silver. And when she pressed him hard with her words day after day, his soul was vexed to death, and he told her all his heart, a razor has never come upon my head, for I have been a Nazarite to God. He knows, right? From my mother's womb, if my head is shaved, then my strength will leave me, and I shall become weak and be like any other man. Let's mess with the Nazarite vow and see what will happen. The Philistines seized him, gouged out his eyes, brought him down to Gaza, bound him with bronze shackle. So let me ask you this. What was the secret of Samson's strength? What was the secret of his superpower? Well, if you ask a Philistine, the Philistine would tell you it was Samson's hair. We shaved his head and immediately he lost his superpower. But if you ask an Israelite, the Israelite would intuitively tell you that the answer is in verse 20. Delilah said, the Philistine are upon you, Samson. He awoke from his sleep and he thought, I will go out as usual and shake myself free. But he did not know that the Lord had left him. Samson was conceived for a purpose. From birth he had been separated to God. His mission was to save Israel. He was special because God was with him from the beginning. He was strong, fast, smart, fearless, because the Lord was with him. The hair. The hair was just a symbol. It was like his cape. It was like the mask on Batman's face. Every superhero has one. Samson has his hair. It was just a symbol of his status. It was a symbol of his separation to the Lord. It was a symbol for his special mission to save Israel. So can you imagine what could happen if this person keeps living a lifestyle that is contrary to everything that the hair would stand for? And this person would go as far as to let his head be shaved by the enemy. What was Samson's downfall? Was it his arrogance? Was it the over-reliance on his physical strength? Was it an underestimation of the enemy's resolve to bring him down? Was it women? Seductive, flirtatious, nagging, manipulative women in particular? Yeah, probably all of the above. But to me, his greatest downfall was negligence. The willful neglect of his identity as a Nazarite and a judge. Samson's reckless behavior is a result of a certain way of thinking. It is the thinking that his sexual desire, his sexual quest, is just a small part of his life. As long as he has it under control, as long as it doesn't harm anyone, we have consent, right? As long as he is performing his duty, as long as it is contained, he can keep this little area of darkness to himself for his own enjoyment, and he should be able to get away with it. Everyone deserves some fun with women. You can't be so uptight all the time. You are judged so. It is this kind of thinking that destroys him. Why is this negligence? The truth of the matter is, being a judge was the 24/7 identity. Once you are a judge, you will always be a judge. It doesn't matter where you go. It doesn't matter whether you are with an Israelite, a Philistine, with a man or a woman. There is no downtime. There is no vacation for you, because your calling is to save Israel, and your enemy does not take a break. The truth of the matter is, being a Nazarite means being holy. There's no such thing as partial holiness, is there? You can't be holy for most part of your life except your sexual life. You can't be 90% holy and 10% unclean. You can't be 99% holy and 1% unclean. Either you are 100% holy or you are not. That's what it means to be a Nazarite. The Lord is with you. The Holy Spirit dwells in you. That's why you are strong, smart, fearless, and fast. Now imagine, you are joining yourself with a Philistine prostitute. You are joining yourself with Delilah. That's reckless. It is the thinking that you can keep a small area of darkness to yourself for your own enjoyment, as long as you have it under control, it doesn't harm anyone, you are performing your duty, it is contained, then you should be able to get away with it. But you won't. Samson's story is a great example. His downfall can be traced back to the negligence of his identity as Nazarite and judge. Now, you may be saying to yourself, I'm glad I'm not a Nazarite. I'm glad I'm not a judge. I'm glad God didn't choose me from birth. But you are. You are. The Apostle Paul reminds us in the book of Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4, God chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. Think about that statement. He chose us before the foundation of the world. Samson was chosen before he was conceived. So are we. That we should be holy and blameless before him, Samson was separate to God to live a holy life. So are we. In love, God predestined us for adoption to himself as sons and daughters through Jesus Christ. Samson was predestined to be a judge. We are predestined to be sons and daughters of God. We too have an identity. We are chosen to be God's sons and daughters long before our birth, out of his own grace. In Christ, you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, from the moment that you believed in him, from the moment that you believed in him, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. Samson has the Holy Spirit rest upon him, so have we. So are we so different from Samson? Samson was a judge. We are more. We are God's sons and daughters. Samson was a Nazarite. We are more. We are holy and blameless in Jesus Christ. That is why Paul argues in chapter 4, verse 1, I, the Apostle Paul, urge you to walk, meaning to live, in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. I urge you to live a life that is worthy of the calling to which you have been called. Now, what calling is Paul referring to? It is the calling in chapter 1, the calling to be a son, the calling to be a daughter, the calling to be separated to God before the foundation of the world, to live a holy and blameless life in Jesus Christ. Paul urges us to live in a manner worthy of this calling. And in chapter 5, he says, but sexual immorality and all impurity must not even be named among you. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure or who is covetous has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. And listen to this. For one time, you were darkness. Paul was saying, there had been a time in the past when you were doing all those things. You were not in darkness. You were darkness. But now, you are light in the Lord. Walk, meaning to live, as children of light. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. There is no such thing as partial light. Either you are 100% light, or you are not light, you are darkness. Therefore, live as a child of light. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise. Do not be foolish, do not be reckless, but understand what the will of the Lord is. In other words, remember your calling. Your calling is the will of the Lord. Remember your calling always. Do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery. The word means excessive indulgence on sensual pleasure, but be filled with the Spirit. So let me sum up today's sermon. What is recklessness? What is recklessness? Recklessness is a willful negligence of one's identity and calling. A willful negligence of one's identity and calling. Whether the calling is to be a Nazarite, to be a judge like Samson, to be chosen by God before the foundation of the world, to be a son, to be a daughter, to be a bearer of the Holy Spirit, to be a child of light. Recklessness is the willful negligence of your identity and calling. We have an identity. We have a calling. But when we live like we don't. When we live like we can put it down whenever we feel like it and pick it up again when it is convenient, we are living recklessly. How does recklessness work? At its core is the thinking that you can keep a small part of darkness to yourself for your own enjoyment as long as you have it under control. You are not harming anyone, you are performing your duty, and it is contained, then you should be able to get away with it. That's the pattern of thinking that leads to a reckless life. So are you reckless? Paul said, don't forget your identity. Walk in a manner worthy of your calling. You are light in the Lord. Live as a child of light. Take no part in the works of darkness. Look carefully how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise. Do not be foolish. Don't live recklessly. Understand what the will of the Lord is. Remember your calling. That's the will of the Lord. Do not get drunk with wine or any kind of excessive indulgence in sensual pleasure. Any kind of excessive indulgence on sensual pleasure. But, this is the key here, but be filled with the Spirit. That's the key phrase. Imagine if the Lord is coming to visit you this summer, okay, in the month of August. Let's say he's going to stay in your house. He's coming to work in your office. What would you do? You will clean up your house so that his stay will be as pleasant as possible, won't you? You will make sure that your office is the best environment in which he can work. That's what it means to be filled with the Spirit. That's what it means. Prepare your mind, prepare your body, keep them holy, keep them clean all the time so that the Lord will be delighted to live in you and work through you. So be filled with the Spirit.